Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Well, praise the Lord. Today I want to talk about something that everybody's heard different messages on, and we're going to go a little bit different. I'm going to do some of the old contemporary part of it and a little bit of some things you may not have heard. I want to talk about faith. Now, when we talk about faith, everybody has their idea of what faith is, right? And so you ask probably 100 different Christians about faith, and you'll have 100 different answers and probably 100 different testimonies. A few of them will be aligned because they went to the same faith teachings that other has, but they may not be perfectly aligned. But I want to talk about it from the past and the present and the future. And there's a reason why I want to look at this, is because faith is not something that just is something simple, I believe, and that's it. A lot of people think it is. And some of them is name it and claim it, but we're not even going to look at that. We're going to look at what faith is more than what it isn't and how it actually affects our lives. So in the book of Jude, Yehuda in the is actually the Hebrew word for it. It's actually for the same word we get for Judah. And as most people may that know me, I usually, when I use certain names, I actually use the Hebrew names, like Jesus is Yeshua. So when I'm saying the word Jesus, you may hear Yeshua coming from me. Sometimes I'll go back to Jesus depending on my notes. But just want to let you know, it's the same person. So Yehuda, in Jude 1, 3 through 5, we have instructions from the brother of the Lord, and it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's the reason I sort of like to go to different translations, because that just sounds so weird when you look at it in English, common salvation. That sounds like everybody has it. That's not what it means, though, and we'll talk about that in a second. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men that crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to the condemnation of ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the Lord God and our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. I therefore put you into remembrance, though ye once knew this." You knew this at one time. Why was he telling them this? Maybe it's something, sometimes we need to go back and read. We need to pray, because sometimes we forget things. And so I want to put you back into remembrance that you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Okay, who's he talking about here? A lot of people would equate this to the apostles and everything, but I want you to notice that he said of the saints of old. The saints of old was not the apostles in the New Testament. It wasn't his disciples. He was talking about those in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, as they were written for us as examples, and he's telling us to go back and look at that. The New Testament wasn't even written when he was writing these letters at the time. And so I want to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible, and you'll see a little bit of difference in here. It says, "Dear friends, I was busily at work writing to you about the salvation we share." Common salvation, it's not common. What he's saying, I'm talking to the brethren, it's something we share together. We are saved, and as part of God's children, this is something we all share and we all partake of. And so there's a difference in the translation. If you don't look at that, it just sounds like salvation is, it's just common, it's just like everyday thing. But here, going back into the original text, it says something a little bit different. And it says, "When I found it necessary to write, urging you to keep contending earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, all passed on to God's people." And then so the question is, who's God's people? Are you God's child? Amen if you are. But he was actually talking past, all passed on to God's people. So he's not talking about the people now. He's talking about people of the past. "For certain individuals, the ones written about long ago as being meant for this condemnation, have wormed their way in. You know, when the enemy comes in, he doesn't come in here, sit there and say, you know, I'm the evil one. He worms his way in. He'll look like an angel of light and he'll sneak in and unawares. Maybe he'll look like the most holy person around. And then he gets position and authority and all sorts of things. And then all havoc breaks loose. And so that happens in all our lives, not just the church, everybody's life. Has people wormed their way into your lives and caused havoc at times? Ungodly people in your jobs, in your family? Yes, this will happen. This is part of the world. Ungodly people who pervert God's grace into a license for debauchery. How many people heard that once you're saved, you know, you're saved forever, you can go ahead and live an ungodly life, you're still going to heaven? That's not what this is saying. This is actually saying something else. Who get by God's grace, into, they turn to God's grace into a license of debauchery and disown their own master and Lord, Yeshua Mashiach. You cannot turn your back on God. And you cannot think that once you're saved that you do are not under a master. And this is important when we talk about faith, because faith has to do with hearing His voice. The faith which was once passed on to God's people. This is why we're going to look at the past as well as the future of faith. What is faith? Well, like I said, we'll find different answers to that. And another question is, once you find out, define faith, how do we get our faith to grow? We get our faith to grow by many different ways. Hello. We got some visitors just come through. So we get our faith to grow in many different ways. And I want to go to Romans 12, 1 through 3. And it says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How many people do that today? And I'm not even, that's not even part of the text I want to discuss about. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, most people would think that would be something extraordinary. No, that's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many people want to know God's will in their life? How many people want to know His perfect will, not just part of it? Amen? Amen. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A lot of people do that. Okay, I'm the pastor of the church, so look what authority I have. You know, some people do that. This church doesn't do that. But I've seen people like that. Some people would like to dress out and stand out among everybody else. I know some people may have seen some of these people on TV, and I don't want to point people out, but they'll have themselves in one color and have everybody in another color, for they'll stand out from everybody else. They don't want to say we're part of the family. They want to say I'm the leader of that family. And it's important to say that we are brothers and sisters, and we're in this walk of faith together. If one falls, we all fall. One hurts, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice together. We're one body. So continuing on. For I say this through the grace given unto me, not for every man to think highly, more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, many people, when they think of this, says, okay, every person in the world is given a measure of faith. I don't care who you are. But you got to read the text in the context of what it's actually saying. It says at the beginning, I beseech you, brethren or sisters, it doesn't matter, it's not gender specific. What it's talking to is believers having something common. And so he's talking to the brothers. There, a lot of people thought there's a contradictory of scriptures, but he is talking to the brothers, those of the most common faith. But when we look in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, the same person that just said every man has faith says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as is within you, and that you may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men For not all men have faith. Here he says all men have faith. And then here we have some men don't. No, the wicked men don't have faith. Why? They haven't turned to the Lord. They may have a faith, but it's not the faith in the Lord. And so not all men have that measure of faith. You receive that measure of faith when you were born again and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, as soon as you do that, are you perfect? No. Are you walking a complete Christian life, one that is free from even evil thoughts and sins and any other problems? Or did your life change so much that when you became a Christian that all of a sudden all your problems disappeared? If that happened to anybody, I want to see them raise their hand, because I want to talk to you. But praise God. Most people would not do that. Anyhow, there are some people that may say that, but that would be the exception. No, when you came into the faith, it says he's given you a measure of faith. Just like a baby needs to be weaned from milk, but before it gets to the milk, lots of times it's going to have to learn to walk. And even when it's walking, when a baby's first learning to walk, is it walking by itself? Just all over anywhere? No, lots of time it's hanging on the tables, hanging on the mom's fingers. It takes time to learn to walk. And so we're got that measure of faith when we're first born again. And so how do we get it to grow? How do we get it to grow? Who's responsible for that? Well, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author of our faith, the beginning. It's the beginning. When you accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as Lord, he started developing that faith. That faith was imparted to you because you became part of the family. And when you became part of that family, now it needs to be developed. He authored it, and now he's the developer of it. As long as you're walking with him, it'll start to grow. And as one thing we're talking about, Jesus is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so his faith should be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, that's why it says past, present, and future. That's how faith is. We had a past when we first came. There was a beginning for us coming into the family. But it should be continual. It should be forever. Now let's look at this in the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, looking to the initiator and completer of that trusting, Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Did you notice that the word faith wasn't in there in the Complete Jewish Bible? And here's the reason why. Faith has different definitions depending on its context. The word faith that we were reading earlier in the King James comes from the root word pistis. It also has the Greek word apistoo and apistis. And there's a few others in there we can name. But it's actually translated in the English New Testament, when we look at the King James, 239 times as faith. But also there are, like I said, in other forms. We look in the Old Testament, the word faith is only found two times. Now the New Testament alludes to the word faith several times in the Old Testament, but it doesn't say in those words in the Old Testament faith except for two times in the English translation. But here's the one thing that's great about doing word studies. If you look at those two times, it actually comes from the Hebrew word amon. Amon is used 216 times in the Old Testament. So how many times is faith actually used in the Old Testament and we don't even know it's faith? It's because it wasn't translated in English that way. And that's some of the things that happens when you translate things. Sometimes you tell somebody a story one way. It could be the same story, but it sort of changes after interpretation, okay? It's not saying that the story's wrong. It's just other things have actually been highlighted more than others. That's why we have the Amplified Bible today. Has anybody ever read the Amplified Bible? It actually puts out every definition of every word that's in there, and it makes it so loud that it could be everything. And sometimes it's too loud. But the point is, that's what it's trying to tell. But faith actually means not just believing, but what it really means is clinging to and a trusting to a belief given to somebody. It's in the scripture itself, as most people know, and we're going to read this right now. The scripture defines faith really simple. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance." Say substance. Say faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." How was the world created? By the Word of God. "So that things which are seen today," basically, I'm putting today in there, "were not made of things that do appear." The word faith, as I said, means to trust and cling to, is a substance. It's not seeing anything, but it's trusting and having a belief that it's going to come to pass. So how does this happen? Well, Yeshua was asked by his disciples, the Teledim, increase our faith. In Luke 17, 5 through 10, it says, "The emissary said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had trust," see, I'm going back to the complete Jewish Bible, "as a tiny as a mustard seed, you could say to this fig tree, be uprooted and replanted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, a lot of people stop there and says, okay, I'll say this will happen. There's something that has to be done first, and we have to rely on what he says next because it is so important. And the reason I mention this is a lot of people forget about the lordship of Jesus Christ. They want to make them their Savior, but not their Lord. Amen? Do you want him to be Lord of your life or just a Savior? Do you want to have a relationship with him, or do you want him just to be somebody that we talk about on every Sunday? And that's one of the issues that we've had in the church lots of times, is a lot of people do not want to have a relationship with the Lord. So here he continues, and the reason I did this is a little bit stronger language than what the New King James does, because it is a servant. But the word servant, bond servant, also is translated slave. And Paul himself says, I have made myself a slave to the gospel, a slave to the Lord. There's something more important about this. I am bound to him. The Bible says, if you confess the Lord with your mouth, if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and with your heart, as Lord, as my master, what does that mean to you? It means you're bound to him. You are now his willing slave, not one of forced by a whip, but one who willingly became part of that kingdom to be a slave as well as a child. So here's what it says here after that, going to Luke 17, 6. And we're going to, after we talked about the tree being uprooted, he sits there and says, "If one of you have a slave tending a sheep or plowing, when he comes back from this field, will you say to him, 'Come now and sit down and eat'? No, you'll say, 'Get my supper ready, dress for work, and serve me until I finish eating and drinking, and afterward you may eat and drink.' Does he thank the slave because he did what he was told to do? No. It is the same with you. When you have done everything you were told, You should be saying, we are just ordinary slaves. We have done our duty. As living this life as a Christian in this faith walk, we're doing what we're expected to do. The Bible does talk about that in the end we will receive rewards, but for the things that we've done. But the things is, they're rewards, but they're going to be tested. Are you ready for the testing, my brothers and sister? Are you ready for your works to be tested? If you were before the Lord right now, would you be there like, Lord, test my faith? Or would you be like, oh, Lord, I love you. Why are you here? It's your grace. That's all we can cry. Praise God. But I mean, and that's what we're doing. Our faith relies on Him, not on our works. But we're still supposed to be doing what we're told to do. In other words, as the old song says, trust and obey, for there is no other way. Hallelujah. So how do we receive faith? Romans 10:17 says it quite easily. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As God is speaking to you and you hear it, your faith will grow as long as you're obeying. As long as you're obeying. Faith comes by hearing. If you trust God, you will be able to obey Him. He would not give you a task to do that is impossible to do. Most think faith comes from knowing the Word of God, the Bible. And I usually would pick up a Bible, but I actually got an iPod that has the Bible on it. So I've been using this for a long time. But the one thing is that if you look at this right now, you can be head smart all there is, but that does not get your faith stronger. It gets you, you can be head, know God's Word inside and out. But has He gotten to your heart? Have you been able to hear His voice? A lot of things churches is about. Churches can be all about Jesus. Everything from the signpost can have crosses and pictures of Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Is my question. Have you heard His voice? Or are you listening to another? Are you listening just to the Word? Are you just reading your Bible and have no relationship? He wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And Jesus says this specifically in John chapter 15, 7 and 8. He says, if you remain united in me and my words with you, then you will ask what you want and it shall be done unto you. If you remain united in me, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And by this, you will be able to prove you are His teledim or His disciples by bearing fruit. Sometimes doing things in faith seem very foolish. Do you know that? It may not seem normal to the world, but we're not of the world. Let's look at a couple of examples from the saints of the past, and we're going to actually look at this in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, and starting with verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of them that know Him. No, diligently seek Him. That says enough there. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, as of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which the world he condemned, the world and became heir of righteousness by faith. By faith, Abraham. Remember I said faith is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament? We're reading a bunch of them here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place in which he should receive an inheritance, obeyed. And when he went, not knowing whether he was going, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him, and as the same the prophets. For he looked for a city and a foundations whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a place that God built, not something that he was going to build. As a matter of fact, he never built a house while he was on this earth. Through faith, Sarah also conceived her strength and conceived seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. When we read the book of Genesis, it don't really sound like it when she's laughing about it. But, you know, she believed him. When she was rebuked, I believe she believed him. Okay, you said it. Okay. Therefore sprang there even of one of which that was good from the dead, so many as the stars of the skies and the multitudes of the sands which are in the sea, so shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Where's our time limit on faith? There is not one. There is no time limit to stop walking in faith. Even while they were still on their earth, they did not receive all the promises while they were in this earthly flesh. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded by faith of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Is this your home right now, this earth? I do believe we will come back to the earth one day, but I don't think it's going to be this earth. I think it's going to be one that's prepared for his saint when New Jerusalem comes down. This is going to be a new heaven and a new earth because it's going to be transformed. Just the same way you are transformed when you accepted the Lord as your Savior. Little by little were you transformed. It didn't happen at once. But the being saved happened at once. And for they that say such things declared plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of a country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have a mindful of the country from whence they came out. They might have the opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country. Do you desire a better country? Amen. Do you want to see America better? Amen. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Noah built an ark. Okay. A huge boat. Well, there was no water. Hey, Noah, the ocean's over there, you idiot. What are you doing building water a boat here? There's no water. He's the only one doing it in the whole world. He could not persuade anybody else to actually get in the ark. Looks kind of stupid. Think about a neighbor of yours building a boat in the middle of the desert. What would you think about him? Most of us will say, hey, I don't understand why you're doing it. Are you planning on moving to Florida or something? Walk in faith, walk sometimes a little strange. Abraham, who was the father of faith, the Bible records that he believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Let's take a look at this a little closer. Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That's the Abrahamic blessing. And in all thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. See, he heard God's word and he did as he said. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How old do you have to be called by God? Amen? Oh, I have to go through seminary and 20 years of schooling and be at least 30 years old. No, that's not what the Bible says. This guy's being called out at 75 with no education here as far as we see. Maybe we know, but I'm not sure. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Well, we've all heard this story. Abraham left by hearing God's word. He left the land that was full of idol worshipers and he worshiped more than one. He was actually was the first one in the Bible called a Hebrew. The Hebrew word means alien or one who crosses over. He crossed over a lot of lines. He crossed over from the line of believing in many gods to believing one God. He became crossed over the line of bowing down to idols to bowing down to an invisible God. He broke a lot of rules that back then because he heard God's voice and he wanted to obey it, and he did obey it. And it was strange because he was the only one doing it. Nobody else was doing it at the time. Going further, he was told to walk in the land he could not possess. He did not know the boundaries of this land, but was told to leave his own country and go to another. He also is in a strange land, which he was dealing with nations around him. It is said that there was always four doors or doorways to his tent because he would always entertain strangers. He was always willing to help out. Let's say if we had a reporter today and we had this immigrant coming into our country, and it's Abraham, and say that we're the ones that meeting to greet him. Hi, what's your name?
Abraham.
How old are you?
I'm 75.
Where are you going?
I don't know.
What do you mean you don't know? Don't you have a business plan of where you're going? You're coming into our country. Where are you going?
I don't know. God told me to go this way.
That's a little strange. This guy's a little cuckoo. Got one guy building a boat out in the middle of a desert, and then you got this guy coming up and going nowhere. Where's your destination? I don't know. I have no idea where I'm going. Okay. Your name's Abram, right? Right. And later on, he changes his name to Abraham, fathers of nations. How many kids do you have?
None.
Why did you change your name to father of nations?
Oh, God told me.
It's the same thing when you get these answers from your kids. If you have kids, do you have kids that your sister says, what are you doing?
I don't know.
Where are you going?
I don't know.
It's like, come on, you have to have a plan. Abraham didn't have a plan. I'm just following God. And sometimes it may seem a little foolish when you're following God. And if you're not within the family of faith, it's going to seem weird for everybody else around you. That's why it's a faith walk. Faith comes by. Faith comes by. And hearing by the word of God. Amen? Many people judge people's faith by their status or their position. But this is not what the Bible shows us. And that's how we actually do not want to be able to judge people of how they are walking in the faith by what they possess, what position or job they have. James 2, 4 through 7 says, are you there not for partial in yourselves and are become a judge of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name which you are called? God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith. They depend on God and not man. They may not know where their next meal is, but they're asking God and they're trusting him to be able to prepare it. So a lot of people would think, oh, you know, if you were really, really blessed by God, you would have the Lincoln Continental car. You would have the million-dollar house. But it's not everlasting. Those things will all disappear. Your relationship with God, hearing his voice, being able to do what he calls you to do is more important than things. So I'm going to look at a bleak period of time that most people don't like to hear about. I want to look back at the ghettos. Most people, when we think about the ghettos, what does most people think? Most people think about the American ghettos of the black community actually pushed into an area in a neighborhood because of their poorness and their status. But I'm going back, Terry, I'm going there. My wife's actually getting to my sermon before I get to that part. But I'm actually going before that. In Europe, the ghettos came from in Europe, actually, way before, and it was the Jewish people that they were actually prepared for. It's not exactly the same, but it was still the same thing. It was for those who were rejected and poor and unwanted. They were considered the outcasts from society. Ghetto life and slavery was not relegated to just the black community, as this was done many times in the past in the Bible. Every time a nation conquered another nation, they usually took the ones that were conquered as slaves. That was a constant. And you know what? This has happened so many times in the forced slavery that God's people, Israel, has been slaves, and they've actually owned slaves. They've done both. It was just normal to do this. Muslims in the past have sold Christians and Jews in the past as slaves, and they also used them as dhimmis to be able to tax them. We see this cycle through the 13th to the 18th centuries where when the Islamic power started to come into play, that they constantly would take a conquered nation and they would actually sell the people, certain people, as slaves. Then they get freed, then get conquered again and be sold again as slaves. And so when we're talking about the ghetto, in 1555, Pope Paul IV published a decree ordering all the Jews to be segregated in their own quarters, forbidden to go out at night, and barred them from certain occupations. They were also forced to wear a yellow hat. It was also in the confines of Venice where it was first called the ghettos. The ghettos was a section which was ordained to cut off and cordon off a people in the community, which they only had a small land area that they could live in. So what they would do is they would have this one small area for this whole nation to live in, and they were not allowed to build out anyway. So what did they ended up having to do? As the population increased, they had to build on top and on top and on top. The inside quarters got smaller and smaller because they had to find room for the people. And so what happens in this time? When your faith is tested and you're put into a wall where everything is not like we have here in the United States, your faith gets stronger. I would tell you this, persecution like that makes it stronger. What did it do to the Jewish community? It actually did something completely different than what they expected. It brought them closer together. Even though the ghetto was the poorest place, it's the only place they had freedom at. It was the place that they were locked in at night that they could actually start having their own religious studies, which the other nations would not allow them to do. It was actually where part of the Talmud was actually written, parts of it. It's also, even though it's not great, this gives us a history of today of what happened. And so what happens here? They return to a spirituality, which actually I think when we come to the point in the end, they're going to see Yeshua because of the things that happen. But we're far from there. Could this ever happen again? I believe so. I believe it can happen here. Look at the way Christians are being and Jews are being treated around the world. You can't say anything about Islam now, even though they blow up your cities and your synagogues and your buildings and start tearing down races and events. But you say anything about Jesus Christ, it's okay. You sit there and you can be anti-Semitic, that's fine. Matter of fact, the Christian can't be anti-Semitic because they'll tear him shreds because he shouldn't be, and he should be probably. But the rest of the world can do it, it's okay. And the same thing with Christians. They can be torn apart from the rest of the world. Jews tear us apart at times because of the atrocities that we've done to them, just the same as they've done to us at times. But at the same time, we need to look at what God's plan is and not our plan. He's got the whole picture. So what the Jews did when in these times of persecution, there was one thing that the religious people in Europe didn't want. They didn't want a banking system. So who did they entrust that with? The Jews. They thought it was so horrible to handle money, so they gave it to the Jews, and then they prospered at it. The ones that ended up owning the houses were the ones they told them they didn't want, a job they didn't want to do. And in the middle of this persecution, there was times when they would be allowed to pray and not pray. In the same time, in 55, into the 1700s came Hasidism, or as most people may know it, the Hasidic movement through Israel ben Eliezer in about 1700s. He never wrote a book. He was very much unlearned. Yet, he believed one thing that the Jews did not believe at that time. That it does not matter if you are learned, but you can get on your knees and you can pray and God will hear you. It didn't matter how much you knew of the Bible, because there was a lot of people that couldn't read back then. He believed that the common person could approach God and God will hear and answer their prayers. That's a Jew. A few years later, we had a man by the name of William Tyndale that did the same thing. William Tyndale was forbidden to interpret the scriptures into Egypt, which he actually did. And he was actually told by a clergyman from the Catholic Church. A clergyman entrenched in the Catholic dogma told William Tyndale this statement: "We are better to be without God's law than we are with a pope." Tyndale was infuriated by such a Roman Catholic's heresies, and he replied, "I defy the pope and all his laws. If God spare my life so many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more scriptures than you." The Bible is open. We can read it for ourselves, for men that have paid the price, for women who would not deny the faith. And another part of the word faith is, would be your denominations. You people have faith in their denominations. They need to have faith in Jesus. But where is your belief in? For the Jews as well as Christian, persecution has openly has demonstrated a person's faith. Most of the Bible being translated to English, where we can read it today, and by the Jews' persecution, was the whole church was built by the blood of martyrs. These buildings is not the church. You, the people, are the church. And for us to be able to openly come to this building today and worship the Lord is because other people, starting with Jesus Christ himself dying on a cross, followed those footsteps and gave their life and committed their lives to walking a faith walk that they were not going to be in any way persuaded to not continue that walk. They believed God. God told them to do it and they did it. Yes, this is true today. People who are not walking the faith walk will not understand all this. But it's true. As we continue, we need to continue going with God. Walking with faith is not a choice, but it is a life. Hebrews 11:6, as we just discussed, it is impossible to please God without faith. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16-17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Anybody ashamed of it? This ain't where you should be right now. Maybe this is where you should be. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is a direct quote from the Old Testament of the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2:4 it says, "Behold, his soul was lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And it just comes, it says that after a persecution of that time that they just was getting in the middle of dealing, having to deal with. And he's like, you know, you're going to have to walk by faith. You see, walking of faith is not just an instant redemption of everything being fulfilled from the time you actually start praying it. The Jews had made a decision that while they were dispersed in Europe, that they were still going to continue their faith walk as a Jew, and they were persecuted for it. And you know what? I believe that the house of Israel and the body of Christ are one, and they will be that one new man that the Bible says. And I do believe that they need the Messiah. There's been many messiahs for the Jews that have not seen the truth, but they will see him, the one whose hands are pierced, and they will cry for him as their only son. And I tell you this right now, both houses will be together serving the Lord. The question is when they were in these situations, you know one thing that was a constant to them? The same thing the enemy always does. He tests your faith. The Jews in this land were given opportunities for advancements at different times. One of their best heroes was Napoleon Bonaparte, who actually gave him a chance to go, was trying to get him to go back to the homeland. Never happened, because he was stopped in Russia. But he had a plan for Israel. And you know what? God has a plan for Israel. But not all of Israel always obeyed. Not all of us always obey. One of the things that they went through was a period of what has happened in the past. When Greece came in, we were discussing this in Daniel. What did they do? They tried to Hellenize them, assimilate them, become part of the society. Then the Romans came in with Titus, tried to kill them and destroy them. They were dispersed into lands. And just like Hitler tried to do it as well, it just seems like a vicious cycle. And that's what God is trying to do to us, is keep us walking in faith that the enemy will not be able to have us be walking on an unstable foundation. If we're on the foundation, it doesn't matter. You will be separate from this world. The world's trying to get you, my friend, not to bear fruit. They're trying to get you to get your eyes off Jesus and on your own circumstances. He wants you to look at position. He wants you to look at other people's lives and say, hey, the Joneses are doing better than me. How can I be like the Joneses? Quit asking how to be like the Joneses and start asking, how can I be like Jesus? How can I be like Jesus? He wants to destroy your testimony. What does the thief do? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he's trying to do, my brothers and sisters. He's trying to kill and steal, destroy. One other aspect, and I'm getting pretty close to closing now, believe it or not. I was talking about the... I think I'm on the wrong page here. Let me see. Yeah, no, I'm not. When does he try to kill you? You got to remember that there's one thing you need to do. You need to listen. You need to listen to what he has planned for you. Then there's several ways you can hear him. And of course, a lot of people think it's just the audible voice. But some people have dreams and visions. And God uses those dreams and visions. In Acts chapter 2, 17 to 20, it says, Adonai says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even as my slaves, both my men and women, I pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will perform miracles in the sky and the signs in the moon, blood and fire and thick smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon is blood before that great and fearful day of Adonai comes. Just like Abraham, the promises did not always come right away. But you know what? You will see the promise fulfilled one time. Moses didn't see the promise of it being able to enter the Holy Land himself in his physical lifetime. But you know who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? It was Moses and Elijah. He did get in, praise God. And remember, forever, our life on here is just like a vapor. It's here and gone. The decisions we make are important for our lifetime, everlasting life, and well as others. An example of that, in Europe, I've been doing, as you could tell, a lot of reading of Jewish history. Is Theodor Herzl was a journalist in Vienna. Wasn't a religious man, as he covered the Dreyfus trials right before the turn of the 19th century. Upon discovering the trial, the rising anti-Semitism in Europe, Herzl's life transformed from a frivolous life to a vision of a Jewish state. He believed that Israel would be in a Jewish state. He published a book called The Jewish State, which these are the words he says. And if you want to hear some visions, here's one here. And he echoed off, "Let me repeat once more my opening words. The Jews who wish it will have their state. The Jews will be freed by our liberty, enriched by our wealth, and magnified by our greatness. The world will be freed by this." God said Israel would come back to land, and we know he did. Later he wrote, and this was a person that was not religious and didn't have any idea how God was using him. If you go in the Bible, you find out that a lot of unbelievers, God gave them dreams and visions. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar. We looked at the Pharaoh king before Joseph. God can work through the ungodly just as much as the godly. But for us, we need to know when we're hearing God. Dreams and actions were not as widely separated as many believe. And to me, when he said that, I equate that as faith. Herzl continued to work entirely all his life until he died. He had a heart attack. But the movement that he started continued even to Weizmann, which came unto the Balfour decree, which later on gave them that one document that said that Israel will have back their land. Where is your promised land? Where is your faith? He died not seeing the promise. Abraham died not seeing the promise. But guess what? They still walked in faith. We need to continue it because we will reap if we faint not. In this world or that world, it doesn't matter. I'm serving a living God, and I know he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the question I pose to everyone today and those listening by CD and on the internet: Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you believe God today? Will you put your trust in him? Will you put your hand into his? Yes, many times you may look silly walking in faith and not be able to give an exact answer that the world may want to hear. Do not be discouraged by this. Neither did our patriarchs, the fathers of faith. As I said, he will reward you in due time if you faint not. Father, I just thank you right now for your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you will cause our faith to be strengthened, that you will allow us to be able to hear you more clearly now and to give us the strength to obey, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or to be conformed to this world, but to be as your children. As there was no other nation like Israel who, after over 1900 years, you restored, we pray right now that you restore your church on this earth with your people right now, Father, that we would be a light to this world, to be able to shine, to be able to point to Yeshua, our Savior, that you would receive the glory and that we would have many sons and daughters entering to the kingdom. The decisions we make now are everlasting. They don't just affect us, they affect others. And I pray right now, Lord, that we will, by the mercy of God, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, as our reasonable service, Lord, as the word says, knowing that you are Lord and our Master, but you are also Father. And we thank you so much for what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do, that you live forever and that we will reign with you. In your name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 3-7-1-7-4. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.